Our series looking at this theme of hope, and we're going to particularly use the book of Colossians as we do that. So if you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1 on the Church Bible, it's page 1182. I'm going to read from verse 1. For us. This is a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to help us to understand this extraordinary hope that we see in your word. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we began looking at this theme of hope, and we saw that trust is absolutely central to the joy and the peace that is associated with hope. We all want joy, we all want peace, don't we? But we kind of ended with that challenge of what to do if you're struggling to believe. What do you do if you're struggling to trust, struggling to have faith? Maybe this morning you feel like you're barely clinging on to your faith. Maybe you're not even sure if you have faith. We were recognizing that unbelief is a huge problem, not just in the nation, but in the church. And this morning we're going to kind of keep digging into that that question of what is behind that unbelief? What are the roots of that? And how can we truly experience this hope that the Bible speaks of? So this theme of hope is threaded throughout this book of Colossians. And so what we're going to do over these summer weeks is we're going to kind of skip our way through the whole book, just picking up this particular theme. And there's one verse I want us to focus on this morning, and it's verse 5. And as I read this verse, I want you to notice the relationship that hope has to faith and love. Okay, so what's the connection between faith and love and hope? And I'm just going to read from verse 3 just so it kind of makes sense in terms of the context. So it says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. Where do faith and love come from? Anyone get it? Hope. They spring from hope. And I think the reason there was a hesitant answer to that is because we're used to this idea. I think we tend to think that you get faith first and then the hope appears. But this kind of reverses the whole thing and says that actually faith and love spring from hope. Hope comes first. Hope is the origin. If you're struggling with your faith, it might be that you haven't actually properly grasped the hope that there is in Christ, which would suggest that we should be spending a lot more time thinking about this theme of hope, shouldn't we? It's quite a neglected theme in sermons and in Christian literature. Yet we're in a time where our nation desperately needs hope, doesn't it? People in our nation and in the nations are looking for hope. These are unsettling times. We've already prayed for those terrible attacks in France, in Nice. And I guess many of us saw that very poignant, devastating picture of that body of a child on the streets. Desperately needing hope in Europe. David prayed for the attempted coup in Turkey. There are hundreds of people have been killed just in the last few days. And look, those are events just this week. You know, I turned on the news this morning just to check to see if anything else had happened. Because it just seems to be one thing after another. The world needs a people of hope. The UK needs hope, doesn't it? I mean, one of the things that struck me in recent weeks is the sense of fear and despair following the Brexit vote. You know, many of the politicians and media in kind of panic mode, surrounded by people in our workplaces and neighborhoods, friends, family, feeling very unsettled at the moment. And I've noticed that actually many Christians are feeling that way as well. I've felt a bit like that at times. Now, of course, we should be moved by the events in our world, shouldn't we? They should touch us. They should move us. But I believe God wants to build in us and in me a hope that is not so easily rocked by world events, by tragedies, global or personal. A hope that's there regardless of what sort of deal our new prime minister gets with Europe. You know, a hope that's there regardless of the economic wealth and security of the nation. Even a hope that is there in the midst of terror threats. A hope that is there despite our personal challenges, of which some of us have many. You know, whether that's with our health, our job, or some other loss. You see, there is a biblical hope that's described in Hebrews 6:19 as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Do you long for an anchor for your soul that means you don't get rocked, don't get moved in that same way, that you don't have that despair and fear that we see all around us, where you experience that security? Well, that's what we're going to be exploring in this series, and we're exploring this morning. And it's all to do with a king who is coming and a kingdom that has come. Do you know, I think we underestimate what is to come. You know, we have an amazing future hope. There is a king who is coming, and we sang about it, about this king who is coming earlier, I think in the second song. Do you notice where verse 5, the hope is located? Where is it stored? Look, this faith and love, it springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven. You know, hope that doesn't get shaken is a hope that is radically focused in heaven, radically forward-looking. It looks ahead to what is coming, a heavenly perspective. I think one of the major problems we have in the church, one of the biggest kind of causes to our unbelief, is actually that we've got the wrong perspective so often. We start looking at just the stuff around us rather than the heavenly realities. You know, we've lived through, in this nation, an unprecedented period of peace and economic growth. And on one level, that's great, but it's actually had a devastating effect on the church in that we've started to focus purely on this life. We start to think, well, this is kind of all there is. We put our hope in insecure places, and those places are being rocked at the moment, aren't they? Really rocked. And you see, it's only when things get rocked that you realize that your hope is somewhere insecure. I was just thinking about this in a very kind of practical way when I was thinking about this verse, an anchor for the soul. I remember a time when I was a teenager, we went sailing. My dad used to have a little sailing dinghy, just like that one. And we were sailing on the Solent, and we stopped on a beach. I can't remember where it was, somewhere over on the west side of the Solent, and to have our picnic. It was the whole family together. And my dad, you can see there's a little rope there. My dad got the anchor, and he put it in the beach, in the shingle, okay, just to kind of above the waterline. And I remember saying, "Dad, I don't think that's a good idea." And he's like, "No, it'll be fine." And it was fine because it was calm. And the boat stayed there. But what happened was a tugboat went flying out to meet a big ship. And if you know anything about tugboats, they create these huge waves, extraordinary. And you could see these waves coming towards us. And I said, I remember saying, "Dad, I think we should move the anchor." He's like, "It'll be fine." And the waves, this is one of those stories moment where my dad isn't the hero. The waves come up, pulls a bit of the shingle down. A wave comes, nuts wave comes, pulls the rest of the shingle out. The anchor goes, the boat goes. My dad runs into the water, gets to about there, waist deep, decides it's too cold, and stops, and the boat is just going off. I mean, he thought the anchor was secure. But as soon as the wave came, as soon as something rocked it, it showed that it wasn't. And I think that's what's been happening in the nation at the moment. I think that's what's happening even in the church as we suddenly start like, "Oh goodness, there's a shaking here." And we're discovering whether we've got our anchor in somewhere, the anchor for our soul in somewhere secure or not. Do you know, one of the greatest challenges for the Colossian church was not some outrageous heresy, but just a growing adoption of the spirit of the age. They're putting the anchor in the wrong place. You know, the teaching from within the church became more and more aligned with the culture around them, particularly in their case, the religious culture. It's what's known as syncretism, where you basically become in sync with the culture around you. Don't look any different. Ceases to stand out. And so Paul implores them, just if you look over chapter 3 verse 2, he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." You see, when you think life is all there is, this life is all there is, then you might as well, as they say in Corinthians, eat, drink, and be merry. If this is all there is, then every impulse, every urge should be indulged. And if this is all there is, when things go wrong, there's despair. Despair, panic. And there was some panic on that beach. And the panic we're experiencing is much more serious than that. You know, the Bible says, this is not all there is. Do you know that? This is not all there is. The stuff we're going through, the stuff you're going through at the moment is not all there is. That will not be the final word on your life or on this world. There is a hope to come. Romans 8:24 says this, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. There is a hope stored for us, verse 5, in heaven. That means the best is yet to come. As one commentator says this, this is the confident assurance and expectancy of the vaster blessings in store for believers in the life of the world to come. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it's put this way, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, which basically means it's so good you couldn't make it up. So good, so great. It's an amazing verse, but do you know the next verse is even more amazing? Do you know the next verse? These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. This has been revealed. God has shown us what is to come, and we're supposed to think and dwell on this glorious future. That's why we did that series in Revelation last year, thinking about what is to come, dwelling on these things. Do you know, because what is revealed is actually the real hope for our world. I wonder if anyone saw this week any of those documentaries on called Exodus, Our Journey to Europe. Very powerful documentary series. I just saw one of those programs that, following the lives of immigrants and refugees traveling from Africa, Middle East, to try and get to Europe. It's really quite heartbreaking stuff. And the episode I saw just opened my eyes to the scale of the problem. Huge, not problem, problems. Just problems all over the world. Problems here in Europe. Problems in Africa. Problems in the Middle East. I'm sure if the program had focused wider, it would have shown all the problems everywhere else as well. And what became apparent is that there isn't one single answer. You know, no, in fact, as I looked at it, I thought about those verses, that thing of no mind conceiving. See, there's no mind, human mind could conceive of a solution to the size of these problems. Do you know, there was one Syrian man from Damascus. In fact, this is this man here, in the one I saw. And he spent years trying to get to the UK, including 2 months in the Calais camp called the Jungle, which he described as the place where hope dies. The place where hope dies. I mean, that's a few miles from here, just across the water. You know, for some people at the moment, hope is dying. And the problems aren't just with the kind of developing world. This week, in response to the Dallas shootings and that growing sense of division in America, President Obama urged people in America to reject despair. And he actually quoted scripture. He quoted the scripture you quoted, Katie, Romans 5, about hope not disappointing. But then interestingly, he seemed to suggest that the hope would be fulfilled in the American people. It was kind of back to that, yes, we can sentiment. But the Bible doesn't say that's where our hope is in people. No, the hope that doesn't disappoint is not because eventually mankind will finally get together and learn how to live at peace with one another and share our things. Though we should make every effort towards that end. That is not the hope the Bible speaks of. No, the reason this hope doesn't disappoint is because one day the King is going to return. One day Jesus is coming and he's going to put everything right. He's going to make all things new. The hope is, look, verse 12. Look, that Jesus has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. If you want to know what that inheritance looks like, just remind you what we looked at last year, Revelation 21. Over a few pages. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the hope. The real hope for Syria, for Africa, for the UK, for Europe, for United States, for the rest of the nations, that the world will be renewed when Jesus returns. Amen? That is our hope. And he's going to make all things new. It is so wonderful, isn't it? Where you suddenly go, oh, this, my perspective is not just what's happening around me. But I go, oh, wow, you're going to renew Brighton. You're going to renew the UK. You're going to renew the nations. Wow. Wow, I can't wait. You see why the Bible ends with, amen, come Lord Jesus. That's why it ends, because that's our hope. Do you know, we're supposed to just take time to think about that. Supposed to remind one another about our future hope. You know, when you're facing difficult times, remember what is to come. A glory that the Bible says far outweighs all our troubles. In fact, in the light of what's to come, it describes our troubles as light and momentary. And I don't know about you, but my troubles never feel light and momentary. So that the glory to come must be amazing. If they're in the light of them, they will feel light and momentary. Do you know, in times of hardship, God's people are much better at thinking about what is to come. You think of some of the slave songs that emerged from the American South during those terrible years in the 18th, 19th century, often known as Negro spirituals, full of the imagery of heaven. Because that's where their hope was. Do you know, the anthem for our rugby team is one of those songs. Did you know that? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. Carry me home. Heaven focused. That was their hope. That remains our hope. Our hope is in a king that is coming, and his name is Jesus. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Are you taking time just to get perspective? To remind yourself, this is not all there is. It isn't about my house or my stuff. It isn't really even about my health and the other things we worry about. Because one day I'm going to get a brand new body. One day there's going to be a brand new creation. Take time to think about this amazing future hope. A king is coming. And finally and briefly, do you know there's present hope as well? There is hope for today. A kingdom has begun. I think you probably noticed that the kingdom gets mentioned an awful lot in the Bible. In fact, the message that Paul brings is described as he preached Christ and the kingdom of God. You might say, well, what is the kingdom of God? I get the Christ bit. What's this kingdom of God. Well, the coming of Jesus to renew this world, the king that's coming, actually creates a surprising problem for us, because one of the big questions of the Bible is, how do you get rid of the mess without getting rid of all those who caused the mess? You know, when God renews this world, will he fill it with the same people who've made a mess of this one? Because what would happen if he did that? It's the same thing, yeah? A mess, because that's what we seem to be good at. I mean, who would you let in to this new world? I mean, who would you exclude? Perhaps those who are involved in war and conflict. Maybe some of those in the Middle East. Maybe some of those in Africa at the moment. Maybe those whose greed perpetuates world poverty. That's the entire West. We'd perhaps exclude us, yeah? Who would you let in? Maybe those who are perfect? Any one of those? See, the Bible says we're all kind of mess makers. We make a mess. And so the God coming to renew this world, the big question is, well, who's going to get to be in it? Well, Colossians 12 speaks of this one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, God wants to fill this world with a different sort of people. And the way he gets this people is actually to go to those who've rebelled against his kingship. Those who've rebelled against his rule and authority, and offer pardon. Offer forgiveness to those who've made a mess. He says, there is redemption available. Now redemption's a word that speaks about freedom being bought at a price. This king extraordinarily says, I'm starting my kingdom now. I'm starting my kingdom now, and I invite you to be a part of it. I invite people who want to be a part of it to join. People who've made a mess. What is the way for people who've made a mess to join this kingdom? This is the way. Jesus says, I'm going to make a way where there was no way. And he dies on a cross. And you think, well, why does that matter? What does that do? Well, there's an awful lot to this cross. There's the judgment we deserve for the mess we've made, yes. But there is more to this cross. Because Jesus, after he died, he then rose again to new life. And he says, anyone who will come to me, come to the cross, will experience not just forgiveness, but new life. Resurrection life. New creations, the Bible says. New hearts. People who no longer rebel against the king, but say, no, I want to be under your kingship. New life. People who start to bring life to others. Do you know, the kingdom of God is everywhere that Jesus is king. It's where Jesus is king. Do you know, the Christian hope is not just that a king is coming, it's that the king has already come and made it possible for us to join in this extraordinary kingdom moment. This is grace in all its truth. Do you notice verse 6? It says, the truth of the gospel, the true message of the gospel, is not that there's going to be some people who are good enough who are going to make it into this new world. It's that none of us are good enough, but any who would come to God and say, I recognize I'm not good enough, but I want you as king. And that is key, that last bit. I want you as king. Some people think that Christianity is about having your sins forgiven. And it is that. But actually, the declaration of the early Christians was this: Jesus is Lord. And it says it here, beginning of Colossians. Jesus is Lord. If you want Jesus as king, Jesus as Lord, he says, welcome. Begin new life in Christ. New life in him. You know, this talks about coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a whole nother life. You can't become a Christian and not be changed and transformed. This is about a people who radically stand for the truth. Radically stand for what is right and what is just. A people who will declare the message of the king. And you know, as the early church declared this message, it caused all kinds of chaos. Do you know that? There's this, you know, I don't know if you noticed this verse in Acts 17, verse 7. It says this: when they did not find, this is in the midst of some disturbance in Thessalonica. It says this halfway through: these men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Jason, one of the other Christians, welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. It's a radical life. Do you know, it's not, I say a prayer, I book my ticket to heaven, now I get on and I put my hope in all those insecure places. It's, wow, I've got this hope. This eternal hope. An anchor for my soul. I am utterly secure. Nothing can take that from me. And therefore I can live not for myself. I can live for others. I can be part of this kingdom movement, bringing life and love and truth for others. I don't have to think about myself all the time. I can think about God, my hope, which enables me to serve others. Do you know, you might think about that sort of life, you think, goodness me, I just can't do it. Can't live like that. And you're right. We can't. We can't live like that. And that is why, do you notice, this is all about prayer. This is a prayer. So much of this is a prayer. Look, so verse 3, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Not stopped praying for you. And I don't want to end our time just by praying this prayer. Rather than explaining it, I want to pray it for us. Because we can't live this sort of kingdom life in our own strength. So I'm going to pray this prayer for us now. If you'd like to stand with me. And just as we pause, you might appreciate just closing your eyes so you can concentrate on the Lord. Before I pray this prayer, if you want to join this kingdom, if you realize that Jesus isn't king yet in your life, if you want to join this kingdom and receive forgiveness, know this ultimate hope that Jesus has paid for on the cross, then I just invite you to pray to Jesus, to confess your sin, to put your trust in what Jesus has done, and invite him to be king. So I'm just going to lead a prayer for anyone who wants to do that before I pray this other prayer. You can echo this in your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for running away from you. I'm sorry for the things and the mess I've made. And there might be specific things you just need to bring to God. You might be here and realize just that Jesus isn't in the right place in your life at the moment. Lord Jesus, I put my trust in what you have done. Thank you that you died on a cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. I invite you, Jesus, to be king of my life. And just with every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer, can you just raise your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. Just, I'm not going to embarrass you, but thank you. Thank you. Just looking upstairs at the moment, if you prayed that prayer, just looking downstairs as well, thank you. Thank you. Lord, for those who prayed that prayer this morning, Lord, recognizing that they want you first in their life. Lord, whether that's the first time they've prayed that, or if, Lord, if they're in some way coming back to you, Lord, would you visit them afresh? Come into their life by the power of your Spirit. And I pray for them, and I pray for everyone here who knows you, that you, God, would fill with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. I pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, and that we might joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For you, God, have rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You've brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. And for that, we want to say amen and thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to put our hope in you. We ask. Amen. Amen.